Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
There are three letters in the word old, nine in the word testament. When you put those two numerals together, it composes the number 39. There are three letters in the word new, nine in testament. Now this time I want you to multiply and see what you come up with. Now here's how that Old Testament begins. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here's how that new letter ends. Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And oh, how appropriate it is that this Bible begins with God, but neighbor, it ends with Christ. It begins in Genesis 1:1 by saying what God did for man. But it ends in Revelation 22:21 by saying what God extends to man. Between those two verses, what a marvelous revelation we have. But is it really the all-sufficient, omniscient, infallible mind of God? Well, it claims to be. Claims to be the word of the Lord, Acts 15:35. But is it? Claims to be the word of grace, Acts 20:32. The word of faith, Romans 10:8. Claims to be the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Claims to be the word of salvation, Acts 13:26. Claims to be the word of life, Philippians 2:16. But is it really all that it claims to be? It claims to save us from our sins, James 1:21, and to free us, John 8:31 and 32. And the Lord says, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth, John 17:17. But it's not enough merely to claim something, because many claims have not been proven. It seems to be the word of God. That alone is not enough. Because Solomon says there's a way that seems right to man. Proverbs 14 and 12. It even claims to be the breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Every divine writing, all of it, has been given by inspiration of God. Now there was about 40 different writers over a period of about 1500 to 2000 years wrote on different continents, different cultures, in different languages. And they did not have an opportunity to compare notes. When the first ones began to write, the latter ones wasn't even born yet. How do you account for that? 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, holy men of God spake as they were moved, born, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. But I believe that this Bible proved to be God's mind. First of all, number one, because of its brevity. It's really brief, but in that brevity, there is untold depth. Have you ever thought about the virgin birth? If Christ was not born of a virgin, then the whole thing falls. But out of 31,173 verses, only 21 is given to the virgin birth. Now, Matthew 2 tells us about the birth. But Matthew 1, 18 to 25, 8 verses. Luke 1, 26 to 38, 13 verses, making 21 in all. And yet, out of those 21 verses, we have all that we need. You think about the brevity of the resurrection. Out of 1,189 chapters, only 7 is given to the resurrection of King Jesus the Christ. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John chapters 19, 20, and 21. And then 1 Corinthians deal with the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. But in those 7 brief chapters, we have all that we need. Somebody once said that the Bible is a stream shallow enough for a little one to wade in. And yet it is deep enough for an elephant to swim in. The transfiguration was one of the highlights of the life of Jesus. And yet told in only 8 verses. Matthew 17, 1 to 8. Jesus' baptism was at the beginning of his ministry. And yet told in only 5 sentences. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. And then the beheading of John the Immerser. The forerunner of Christ. The one who prepared the people. Elijah, if you will. Or the one coming like Elijah. And yet, the beheading of this great man of God is told in only 10 verses. Matthew 14, 3 to 12. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Matthew 6, 9 to 13 of the King James. Out of 773,746 words. Neighbor, there is only 66 words in that prayer. 48 of them are one syllable words. 15 of the 66 are two syllable words. And only 3 three-syllable words. But yet with 48 one-syllable words, 15 of the 66 two-syllable words, and only 3 three-syllable words, those 66 words accomplish their intended purpose. It's really brief, but in that brevity, neighbor, there is untold depth. Now, other books claim the life of men, but this one alone, the life of God. Other books have a revelation, but this one alone, a resurrection. Poets, authors, artists, so many have drawn from it. It has been the astonishment of the literary world. David says in Psalm 119, 161, my heart standeth in awe at thy word. Have we lost our childhood sense of wonder and amazement and marvel and awe? Look at a little child. Look, mama, look. I can stand on one foot. What a marvelous thing. Daddy, I can whistle. Look, it's a bug. Everything is exciting. But neighbor, we've seen men go to the moon. What do we do for an encore? It's really interesting. That first time, that launch to the moon, July 20, 1969, Neil Armstrong, Gemini 8, commanding Apollo 11, probably everybody, including Russia, glued to the television sets. Yet the last time man walked on the moon, Apollo 17, Eugene Cernan's, Harrison Schmitt, Ronald E. Evans, December 7th through the 11th, 1972. We scarcely even notice it. You know why? Because between 69 and 72, nine Apollo missions. Man had begun to go to the moon too often. It become commonplace. What do we do for an encore? If we're not careful, we're going to let this Bible become so commonplace until it lose its sense of wonder. David says, my heart standeth in awe at thy word. There has never been a book quite like this one. Wherever it has gone, women have been elevated. People have been lifted from the lowest depths of degradation to the loftiest heights of glory. My, what a book. And I believe that proves beyond doubt this has to be the mind of God. Not only because of its brevity, not only because of its uniqueness, but also because of its impartiality. You think about this. Abraham, the man of faith, the father of them that believe, we're told in Romans 4. Applied in Galatians 4. Had man been writing this book, he probably wouldn't have written about the doubt that Abraham had. You see, a man of faith is not one who never doubts, but it's a man who overcome those doubts. Twice Abraham lied about his wife. Genesis 20, we're told about it. And the Bible is impartial in even exposing the greatest of them all. It doesn't really sound like the work of men at all, does it? Well, neighbor, if it isn't the mind of God, tell me who wrote it. Good men couldn't have written it because it would be the greatest farce the world has ever known, and they couldn't be good and write such a farce. Bad men wouldn't have written it Because their condemnation is on every page. So how do you account for it? Holy men of God spake. They were moved, carried, borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. You think of that as partiality. Moses, the great lawgiver, the greatest leader amongst men outside of Christ of all time. Yet God tells Moses to speak to the rock. This time he smote it instead. Water came forth before when he had smitten it. This is mentioned in Numbers 20. That cost Moses the land of Canaan. The children of Israel is camped in the plains of Moab, right alongside of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over into the promised land. Can see Jericho. One of the saddest things in all of the Bible you can read is in Deuteronomy 3. But Moses up on Mount Nebo Pisgah, and he could look over and see the promised land. And he pleaded with the Lord, Lord, please let me go over. God, in essence, in verse 19 forward, tell Moses to shut up. Don't talk to me about that anymore, because you did something that I told you not to do. The Bible is impartial and even exposing the greatest of them all. You think about this. The first king of Israel, Saul, and I can read about his sin in 1 Samuel 15, followed by the second king, David, in 2 Samuel 11. Then followed by the third king, Solomon. 1 Kings 11. Allow women to turn him to idolatry. In the New Testament, all Jesus' disciples forsook him and fled. You see, man would want to shield and hide those misgivings. But Matthew 26:56 exposes it. Peter denied the Lord, Matthew 26:72. Cut off the ear of Malchus, as Brother John said in John 18 and verse 10. Or Judas betrayed the Lord, Matthew 26:14-16. And I believe that point proves beyond a shadow of doubt. The Bible must come from God. Not only because of its uniqueness, not only because of its brevity, not only because of its impartiality, but then fourthly, because of its accuracy. Now we might say, let's go downtown Huntsville. When elevation-wise, it really might be up, you see. Or we might say, let's go uptown Huntsville. When elevation-wise, it really might be down. See, God doesn't talk that way. Every single time in this book, every single time, when the Bible mentions they went down, even from Jerusalem to Jericho, elevation-wise, it was always down. Every time the record tells us they went up, elevation-wise, it was always up. All truth has to run in parallel lines. And no one truth is going to contradict any other truth. Or we might as well throw this book away. It wouldn't be truth. You think about the accuracy of the Bible. Genesis 14:1. A man by the name of Arioch was mentioned. And for a long time, there was no word in profane history about King Arioch. Only the Bible mentions it. Surely if that man lived, there should be some record in the history books. Do you not know through archaeological discoveries, they've not only found that King Arioch lived, but even found some of the ruins of his palace. You see, when others was teaching falsehood, the Bible alone was teaching truth. It's accuracy. In Isaiah 20, Isaiah mentions Sargon, an Assyrian king. For a long time, there was no mention in profane history of King Sargon. Only the Bible mentions him. Surely if this man ever lived, there should be some other record. You see, when others was teaching falsehood, the Bible alone was teaching truth. The accuracy of the Bible. Jeremiah 25:12. Jeremiah mentions the Babylonian captivity, even naming the number of years, 70 years. In Isaiah 13:19-21, Isaiah mentions about old Babylon. In Isaiah 45:28, Isaiah 45:1, Isaiah mentions Cyrus the Persian king 125 years before Cyrus was ever born. No mistake. All truth has to run in parallel lines. But when we think about old King Sargon, this Assyrian king, in Isaiah 20, this is a certain starting point of Assyrian history. And Isaiah tells us about the invading army, the Medes. Isaiah 13:17-21. And our focus at one time was over in that part. August 2nd, 1990 through February 28, 1991. Desert Storm. But you think about the accuracy of Isaiah prophecy. In Isaiah 13:17-23, there was the old prophecy of old Babylon that it was going to be completely destroyed. And it is. Nothing but ruins there. You see the ruins of the old hanging gardens, which at one time was one of the seven wonders of the world. But in that section, Isaiah mentions four things. Old Babylon is going to be completely destroyed. And then secondly, in verse 19, you know what Isaiah says? That it will never be inhabited again. And back there, all the way before Christ came in flesh, Babylon has never been inhabited again. And then here's the third thing in Isaiah 13 that he says. That's so interesting. That no Arabian would pitch his tent there. In that part of the world, all over that part, you see the Bedouin shepherds pitching their black gold hair tents everywhere, but not in or around Babylon. You explain that to me. Explain it to me. Because God said it wouldn't happen. And then in verses 20 and 21, no shepherd would ever build his fold there. And the Bedouin shepherds are building their folds everywhere, but not in all around Babylon. Maybe because God said that wouldn't happen. The accuracy of the Bible. I believe the Bible have to come from God. No mistakes. In Joshua 6 and verse 26, there is a prophecy about old Jericho. It's never ever going to be rebuilt, with the exception of the man who tries to build it. When that man tried to build it, when he laid a foundation, his firstborn son is going to fall dead. And when he tries to erect the gates, his baby boy is going to fall dead. From Joshua 6:26 to 1 Kings 16:34, 500 years passed. There was a man by the name of Hiel, H-I-E-L, attempted to rebuild the city of Jericho. And guess what? When he laid the foundation, his firstborn son fell dead. And his name was Abiram. And when he erected the gates, his baby boy fell dead. His name is Segub, S-E-G-U-B. 500 years pass. Why? Because that's what God says. The accuracy of this Bible. Marvel the book. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 10 through 13, we read about Joshua's long day. What are you talking about, Joshua? Joshua was talking about when the sun stood still and the moon stayed. And I remember last year, August 21, everyone was trying to geographically position themselves somewhere around Chattanooga. I wonder why. Yes, that's right. But I got something a little bit better than the solar eclipse. And did you not know that the three great record-keeping countries in the world, Egypt, China, and Greece, they all have records of 23 hours and 45 minutes, 15 minutes unaccounted for. When you read Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, God did not say a whole day. What the record says, he said about a whole day. 23 hours, 45 minutes is not a whole day. You think about the accuracy of this Bible. I want to tell you something, friend. Don't allow this Bible to become so commonplace. My heart standeth in awe at this book. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 20, and I can go on and mention several things. We read about Hezekiah's tunnel. And all 1,777 feet are there. Or what about the city of Megiddo? One of Solomon's chariot cities. Only the Bible mentions it. But through archaeological discoveries, archaeologists not only have discovered the city of Megiddo, But to this day, they have uncovered 14 layers of civilization. How do you account for it? No mistakes. This book is the mind of God. The accuracy of this Bible. In Exodus 7, verses 7 through 13. Here's a situation where the children of Israel is in Egyptian bondage. And Moses is confronting the magicians of Pharaoh's court. From Exodus 7 to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1504 years, you will not find not one passage where those men names are mentioned. Not a one. But in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, 1504 years later, neighbor, the apostle Paul called those men by name. How do you account for that? Holy men of God spake. They were moved, born, carried by the Holy Spirit of God. The accuracy of this Bible. I know it's the mind of God. Not only because of its uniqueness, its brevity, not only because of its impartiality, not only because of its accuracy, but also because of every scientific fact has been verified just like the Bible says. Now the Bible is not a book on science, nor was it ever intended to be. But science is just simply watching God's work. There is no discrepancy in what some people think that science says and what some people think that science has actually done. Psalms 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Not unto night showeth knowledge. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, the oppositions of science falsely so called. Neighbor, there are some things that science can't do. Science can tell us what it is, but science can't tell us what it ought to be. Science can serve us, but neighbor, science can't save us. Science can provide goods, but it can't provide goodness. Science can make life more comfortable, but not more comforting. Science deals with the materials around us, but not with the morals within us. But every scientific fact has been proven of what God had already said. For instance, in Psalms 8 and 8, the psalmist talks about the paths of the sea. Isaiah 43:16 mentions it. And for a long time, we didn't know anything about the paths of the sea. And an old man had a young man reading him the Bible when he came across Psalms 8 and 8. He said, son, read that to me again. Because if God says that there are paths in the sea, there must be. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. It mentions the circle of the earth. Or Proverbs 8 and verse 27. Putting a compass upon the deep. You get out there in one of those oceans. There is no road signs out there. You're going to have to depend upon that compass, and all compasses are geared magnetic north. You got to depend upon that North Star, or you're going to stay lost out there. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 7, did you not know that the water vapor cycle is mentioned? And the preceding verse, air circulation. Job 28 and 25, air pressure. Job 38, 25 to 28, the lightning causes rain. Job 38 and verse 7, the morning stars sing together. Neighbor, that's beautiful. Do you not know that scientists today have actually found out that the stars give off a sound and it is rhythmical, just like a symphony? How did Job know that? The morning stars sing together, and literally they do. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, this Bible, my heart standeth in awe at thy word. Not only because of its uniqueness, not only because of its brevity, not only because of its impartiality, not only because of its accuracy, not only because of every scientific fact that's been verified, but also I believe this has to be the mind of God because of its prophecies. You think about it. Those prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And it's so very, very interesting. You over in Israel, do you not know still today that Israel uses the Old Testament scriptures as a textbook in history, as a textbook in geography, as a textbook in the Hebrew language, and they are to learn, get it please, 1/8 memorize the Old Testament scriptures? You think about that. That's a pretty good assignment, isn't it? You think about Leviticus, Numbers, Chronicles, dealing with the long genealogies and such. Do you not know it's against the law to teach a Jew the New Testament gospel? They don't care what you do with those Arabs, those half-breeds. But you asked, did you believe in the Old Testament scriptures? Yes! But there's a problem. How can you believe in the Old Testament scriptures? Because if Jesus has not come, then the whole thing falls. The late G. Dallas Smith illustrated it this way. You take five men standing here with arrows in their quiver. And the first man takes his arrow and shoot it in the midnight darkness of the future at a target he cannot see. How far away, he doesn't know. Then the next man stands 1,000 feet away. Then the next man stands 800 feet away. Then the next man stands 600 feet away. Then the next man stands 400 feet away. And when the daylight comes, if all of those arrows are perfectly centered in the bullseye, you would say that would be a miracle, wouldn't you? It would be a big one at that. I'm telling you tonight, friend. Moses stands 1,500 years away. And he shoots his prophetic arrows in the midnight darkness of the future. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. Then David stands 1,000 years away and he shoots 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 through 14. And then Isaiah stands 800 years away and he shoots Isaiah 9, 6, Isaiah 7, 14. Then Daniel stands 600 years away and Daniel shoots Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. Then Malachi stands 400 years away and he shoots chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I want to tell you something, neighbor. When the New Testament light is turned on, all those prophetic arrows are perfectly centered in Christ Jesus. My, what a book. There are things that no parent can set her son up. There are certain places, certain times, certain events that she will have no control over. And every one of those prophetic arrows are centered in Christ Jesus. I have yet to get anyone to explain to me those prophecies. Because they pinpoint certain things. Jesus was to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, 14, and was Matthew 1, 18 to 25. He was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5, 2, and was Matthew 2, 1. The flight into Egypt was prophesied in Hosea 11, 1, and the fulfillment, Matthew 2, 14 and 15. The slaughter of babies prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 15, and the fulfillment, Matthew 2, 16 to 18. His early Galilean ministry was prophesied in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, and the fulfillment, Matthew 4, 15 and following. His triumphant entry in the city of Jerusalem on that little donkey prophesied in Zechariah 9:9 and the fulfillment in Matthew 21 verses 1 and following. And that he would be betrayed by a very familiar friend was prophesied in Psalm 41:9 and the fulfillment in Matthew 26:15. And for 30 pieces of silver, even naming the number of pieces, was prophesied in Zechariah 11:12 and the fulfillment Matthew 26:14 and 16. And that those pieces of silver will go and buy a potter's field. Who would have dared prophesy that? Zechariah 11, 13 and the fulfillment, Matthew 27 verses 6 and 7. He was to be silent as mentioned in Isaiah 53, 7 to 12 and the fulfillment, Matthew 27, 12 to 14. That not a bone would be broken in his body was prophesied in Psalm 34, 20 and the fulfillment, John 19, 36. He was to be pierced through his hand and feet was prophesied in Psalm 22, 16 and the fulfillment, John 20 and verse 27. He was to be pierced in his side was prophesied in Zechariah 12, 10 and the fulfillment, John 19, 34. He was to be buried with the rich was prophesied in Isaiah 53, 9 and the fulfillment, Matthew 27 verses 57 to 60. He was to be rejected by the Jews was prophesied in Psalm 2, 1 and the fulfillment, John 6 and verse 66. He was to be resurrected was prophesied in Psalm 16 and 10 and the fulfillment Mark 16 and 6. His ascension to heaven to God's right hand was prophesied in Psalm 68 and 18 and the fulfillment Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 12. And I want to tell you something, neighbor, I can go on and on. That proves it. The Bible got to come from God. Those prophecies. Every minute detail. They are perfectly centered in Christ Jesus. My, what a book. My heart standeth in awe at thy word. Not only because of its brevity. Not only because of its uniqueness. Its impartiality. Not only because of its accuracy. Scientific facts. Not only because of the prophecy of Jesus Christ, but I believe it's the word of God, neighbor, because of its practicality. It's as recent as the New York Times, but it's as ancient as the book of Job. It deals with all people, all nations, all languages, all age levels, all times, all needs. Isn't that what 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says? We have all that pertain to life and godliness. It deals with all age levels. There has never been a more practical book. Then finally, I believe it's the omniscient mind of God. Because of its indestructibility. Neighbor, you can't get rid of it. The 9 schools of higher learning, atheists, agnostics, deists, heathenists, schools of higher critics, pantheists, polytheists, skeptics, unitarianists, they all have tried to get rid of this book. But you can't do it. Matthew 24:35 says you can't. 2 Peter 1 says you can. Because this book is going to judge us in the last day. John 12:48. My, what a book. If you're not a Christian tonight, we're asking you to mix faith with what God says tonight. That faith will prompt you to stand up, step out, and walk forward. Give your life to King Jesus. This book can be trusted. It is indeed the mind of God. By faith, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess faith in King Jesus the Christ, just like the book says, be baptized in order that your sins might be forgiven, the Lord will add you to the church. And through faithful, faithful Christian living, when this short transit life of ours come to a quick end, this book says that heaven will be our eternal home. Why not do it as we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.